The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hi, this is Jerry from Remnant. Let's be honest, this life can be hectic, draining, and downright confusing. My hope is that by listening to this message, your life can be impacted by God's great love for you, and His love will give you wisdom, courage, and strength. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Godsey.
I'm excited about this series. I love the book of John. Whenever I talk to new believers, I always tell them that the very first book they should read is the book of John, because it shows us pictures of who Jesus is. And that's why we're calling the series Facing Jesus. I was in Orange County last week, and I got a chance to watch online. And what a great job Jeremiah did kicking off the series last week. And again, some of you may or may not know, we broadcast live on YouTube every week. You can check us out online, and then you can always go back and watch. If you've missed anything, you can go back and watch the videos. But today we're going to be in John chapter 2. We're going to do a chapter a week, and then when we get to Easter time, we're going to kind of skip around and then come back. But I'm excited. Talking about the glory of God today. Here's all the social media stuff for the day. Hashtag Facing Jesus, at Jerry Godsey, at Remnant Church, hashtag Glory of God. Please, please feel free to use social media through the message. We want you to get the message out as much as possible. This is going to bug me. I felt like I was, I don't know, it was weird. Let's open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll see what God has for us today. Father, thanks for today. We ask that you would bless us now, Father. God, do something great. Lord, as we look at your glory, the glory that was revealed through Jesus and what it means to us daily, thank you, God, for blessing us. We ask these things in your name. Amen. John chapter 2, starting at verse 1, and I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. Be on the board there if you like to. The next day there was a wedding celebration of the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother told him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, that's not our problem," Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." But his mother told the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Standing nearby were six stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told the servants, "Fill the jars with water." When the jars had been filled, he said, "Now dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies." So the servants followed his instructions. When the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. "A host always serves the best wine first," he said. "Then when everyone's had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you have kept the best until now." This miraculous sign of Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now, let me ask you a question. This is very easy. If you have a driver's license, you should be able to answer this. Although, I've seen some people drive, and I can't verify this. When you're driving down the road, are you constantly looking at the side of the road and reading each sign in all of its entirety, and then just watching for the next sign? Or do you kind of notice what's on the sign and then just keep driving? The sign is just to tell you, hey, pay alert, pay attention, there's someone coming up. So we got some signs here. And let's see what these know. Okay, no entry. You no come in here. That's what it means. You no come in here. Okay, what's the next one? What's that? Snake. Snakes. We have those all over the ranch. No. Curvy road. Slow. Okay, now first, when I first saw this one, I thought it was an insult. Like, no, it's not me being slow. It just says, slow down, stupid. There may be something here. Okay? What's that? Chubby guy walking is what that is. Okay? Pedestrian crossing. Now, see, that makes more sense. Slow children. That could be slow because they're eating the ice cream cone, or slow because we got ice cream. Okay, I don't know. And then there's this one. I'd turn back if I was you. Okay? If you see this one, that's not a good sign. That's not a sign you want to disregard. But see, what you do is you're driving along, you see a road sign, and when you see the one that says curvy road, you know it's going to get curvy up here. But you put your attention back on the road because the road is the important thing. The sign just pointed you in the right direction. The dictionary says that a sign is a notice bearing a name, direction, warning, or advertisement that is displayed or posted for public view. It's a sign. It's supposed to give you some information, whatever it is, and then you're supposed to move on. Signs convey the meaning and importance of something else. So we get all caught up in the water being turned into wine here, but that's not the important thing. What's the important thing is, why did it happen? What can we glean from this? What can we learn from this? And so this is really a different kind of message for me today. We're just going to walk through this portion by portion, and we're going to talk about this. Okay? Make sense? So we start with the wedding faux pas. Faux pas. I think that's the only French I know other than croissant. And I think that's it right there. John 2, 1 through 3. The next day there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities. Now, if you're thinking about a wedding like we have today, which are huge anyway, my brother's wedding, bless his heart, it was a dog and pony show. Every single thing that you've ever seen in a wedding, they try to cram into that ceremony. You know, they had the unity candle, and I think there were like 35 songs. No, there weren't that many, but it seemed like it. And, you know, they had all these things, you know. And I told him at one point, dude, you're not Princess Diana. This is not, well, this is the way it's going to be. All right. And I had to go. I was in it. So now I got nowhere to go. I'm standing up there watching all of this happen. Okay, this is great. My own wedding was, our wedding was simple. You know, at one point, though, I'm kneeling at the little altar thing while they're praying, and my shoes were too tight. You ever rent shoes? It's a really bad idea to rent shoes. But I'm renting these shoes, and I was going to write on the bottom of them, help me. So when I knelt, people could see that, but I figured I might get in trouble. So I'm kneeling, and I basically have lost contact with my feet. I don't really know they're still attached to my body. And so in the middle of the song, or the prayer, I kind of shift a little bit, and Lynette puts this death grip on my arm. Don't get up yet. I'm not getting up. I'm just trying to find my feet. That's not the kind of wedding this was. These weddings went on for 7 days. 7 days. Can you imagine? I know how hard it was to put, well, I don't really personally know how hard it was to put together one. Lynette knows. I just told her, you know what? I'll show up. You just tell me what time and where. I'll show up. And she planned it all, and her sisters, and they all had, yeah, I just showed up. All I knew was I had to sing at one point, and then that was really my big contribution to the whole thing. I sang, and that was it. Huh? And say I do. I had one line, and they prompt you, say I do, I do. And guys, by the way, if you ever get married, don't hesitate right then. You better, I do, I absolutely, I do. Now, like, well, you know, that's not a good way to start. So 7 days they had to plan this out. I mean, this is a party. 7 days. I don't want to be at anybody's house for 7 days. Let alone, you know, like at a wedding. So there's 7 days, but they ran out of wine. Now, this is a problem because it was a major embarrassment to the family. In fact, literally, if you ran out of food and drink for the people that were your guests, you were an outcast. I mean, this is serious. This is not like, oh, ran out of soda, you know, you have to drink water. No, this was like a major, major thing. You would be the butt of jokes for the rest of your time in that town. And trust me, if there's anything I know about, it's being the butt of jokes. So what happens next? They run out of wine. Mary is there, Jesus' mom. Look at verse 3. The wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother told him, they have no more wine. Now, I'm guessing we can kind of infer that maybe this was a family friend of some kind. Otherwise, Mary wouldn't have maybe cared. But Mary goes to Jesus and says, hey, they're out of wine. And he says, okay. And? You think she's just telling him, hey, Jesus, they ran out of wine. What a moron. They ran out of wine. No. She expects him to do something about it. Look at verse 4. Jesus, though, dear woman, that's not our problem. I like the way he said that. I would have just said, yeah, so? Jesus, dear woman, that's not our problem. Jesus replied, my time has not yet come. And I like that. Dear woman, that's not our issue. You ever tell your mom that? Mom, that's not our problem. My mom will call, did you hear? Mom, that's not your problem. And if it's not your problem, it's sure not my problem. And everybody gets caught up in this fact. In the New and Living Version, it says, dear woman. But if you look at the King James, it says, woman. Woman. Everybody's like, ooh, he's disrespectful to his mom. He's really not. In fact, he uses this phrase later to talk to his mom. Look at John 19. Jesus hanging on the cross. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, dear woman, here's your son. It's a term of respect. It's a term of adoration. It's a term of love. But he's telling her, mom, this isn't our issue. My time isn't here yet. It's not time for me to start doing all of the stuff that you know I can do. It's not time yet. Mary doesn't care. Remember Mary, when we talked about her during the Christmas season we just had, Mary is the one who, all of these things, and she risks so much. The angel comes to her and says, hey, you know, you're going to get pregnant, and it's not going to be from a man, it's going to be the Holy Spirit. And she risked being an outcast. She risked being put away by her husband. She risked being stoned. She risked all of these things. And then she told the angel, though, whatever God wants to do, let it happen. She's an incredible woman. She's got a faith that you can't believe. But look at verse 5. She's not listening to Jesus. Hey, it's not our problem. Jesus, she says, but his mother told the servants, do whatever he tells you. And now, if you're a parent, if you've ever had to deal with a strong-willed mom, you know what this is like. She tells the servants, she didn't even tell Jesus. She tells the servants, do whatever he tells you. And then she walks away. She didn't even stick around to watch. She just said, okay, yeah, you guys, just whatever he says. Now, you think that she's waiting for Jesus to come along and say, mom, I told you. It's not my time. She's like, you know what? Just do it, Sparky. I think Mary actually called Jesus Sparky. I don't think that's. Might as well have, though. So what are the significance of miracles? Why do we have them? Look at John chapter 2, verse 6 again. Standing nearby were 6 stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told the servants, fill the jars with water. When the jars had been filled, he said, now dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies. So the servants followed his instructions. Now, let's talk about this for a minute. Okay? Some people don't believe in drinking alcohol. And as I was studying for this week, it was amazing the mental gymnastics that some of the commentators would do to make it. Jesus didn't make alcoholic wine. No. He made like really good Welch's grape juice. You ever seen one of these wine snobs? You know, the guys that go to the tasting and they take a drink and they spit it out. You know what? If I'm going to drink something and have to do all of that stuff, well, this is good. I drink Coke Zero all the time. I never, like, sniff the bouquet of the Coke Zero and it's got a lovely piquant. Yeah. You can't tell me that these wine snobs, if you snuck in some Welch's grape juice, would say, oh, this is very good. Nah. Jesus made wine. We get so caught up in it. And here's the thing. We don't know exactly when the miracle happens. These were jars that were, and I heard another guy years ago say, well, what happened was, see, whenever they start saying that stuff, you're like, your spider sense starts tingling. See, what really happened was, he said, no, they filled these, this was wine before, so when they put the water in it, it diluted all the wine out of the sides of the thing. They poured it out. Really? So Jesus made watered down Welch's grape juice? Oh, because that would be so appetizing, wouldn't it? We don't know if it happens when they first put the water in the jars. These are jars that are used for ceremonial washing. These are big old honking jars, 20 to 30 gallons apiece. And somewhere in the filling and in the dipping in and tasting, it becomes wine. And not only does it become wine, it becomes the good stuff. This is the good stuff. This isn't Thunderbird. When I was a kid growing up in L.A., there were a bunch of winos that hung out and lived by the liquor store. And whenever you walk by there, they'd yell, what's the word? Thunderbird. What's the price? 40 twice. And you're supposed to give them money so they can go buy more Thunderbird. By the way, if you're ever in a pinch, you can use Thunderbird as paint thinner because that stuff is wicked. The servants know what's gone on, but only the disciples believe Jesus as a result of this. Look at verse 9. When the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. A host always serves the best wine first. Then when everyone's had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you have kept the best until now. See, because here's what you do. You bring out the good wine first. Then once everybody was, you know, molared, once everybody was, hey, how are you? Okay, after they had a little too much, then you bring out the cheap stuff. And the steward says, you got it backwards, dude. You brought out the good stuff last. Well, yeah, Jesus didn't make that other stuff into wine. Just the end. I once heard a story about an alcoholic who became a Christian, and he was asked how he could possibly believe all the nonsense in the Bible about miracles. Someone asked him, you don't believe that Jesus changed the water into wine, do you? He said, yes, I do. They said, well, how do you know? He said, because I know that Jesus turned whiskey into furniture in our house. Amazing what a change of heart will do, huh? You know, how many times have we said that? You know, if only God would show me a sign. You ever feel like that? Come on. Okay, I know none of you. You guys are all too spiritual to have done this. Liars. Okay? If only Jesus would show me a miracle, then I would truly believe. No, you wouldn't. We've got everything that's been in the Bible, everything that's recorded. And you read it and you see it, and you mean to tell me that that's not good enough? That somehow if you could just see it with your own eyes, that would make you believe? No, you'd find a way to explain it away. Verse 11 says, this miraculous sign at Cana was the first time Jesus revealed his glory. This is the first time Jesus tells everybody, hey, by the way, the first time he performs something that says, there's something different about this guy. And his disciples believed him. Only the disciples believed in Jesus because of the miracle or the sign. The servants saw it happen, but the text doesn't say that they believed. The wine steward, he may or may not have known what happened, but he didn't believe as a result of it. I like this quote. I found this week. It said, the steward tried to reshape the miracle to fit his former categories, while the disciples allowed their categories to be reshaped by this extraordinary transformation of water into wine. When God does the miraculous, our first inclination is to explain it away. That's why if you're holding out for God to show you a sign for you to believe, you're never going to believe. Because we will try to figure it out. You know, I've heard people that come to the church and ask God to, you know, ask us to pray for them so they can be healed. Then when they're healed, you know, they say, well, yeah, I was getting better anyway. Well, the doctors did a great job. Really? The doctors did? Look, and I'm not saying anything against doctors. I like doctors that help. But if God does a miracle, it's a miracle. And really, there are two things that are at play here. Number one, just being in the presence of a miracle doesn't mean I'll notice anything miraculous. How many miracles happen to us every day and we don't even recognize it? When I was in college, I took a class on the person work of the Holy Spirit. And part of the thing was we had to keep a journal of everything the Holy Spirit had revealed to us or done in us this, in a whole day. And when I first started, I got to be honest with you, I kind of cheated. God would put things, but I wasn't really, you know, okay, well, I think, you know, this. But then I decided that I was doing the wrong thing and I needed to get serious about it. And so I really started looking at everything that went on in my life on a daily basis. And you know, when you start looking for something, it's amazing how much you see. I've got a 2008 Ford Edge. When I bought it, I thought it was the only one on the planet that way. I see 2008 Ford Edges all over the time, all over the place. And they're all red like mine. Did all of a sudden they just start springing up? Oh, Jerry Godsey bought one. We should all buy one. No, they were there all the time. I just didn't notice them. How many things does the Holy Spirit do in your life on a daily basis and you just don't recognize it? You're not looking for it. We're not looking for miracles, but they're all around us. Second, even if you witness a miracle, this doesn't mean you'll understand the significance of the miracle or respond the way God intends. Just because you see one doesn't mean you're going to recognize what it really means. How many times have you read about the water and the wine and thought, oh, cool, Jesus did a parlor trick. Jesus turned water into wine. But why? Why did he do that? He could have told Mary no, by the way. He could have just said, nah, you know what, lady? I know you're my mom, but I'm all about God's business right now, and I'm not going to do it. Why do it? Why show people his glory? He said, my time hasn't come yet. Look at verse 11 and get the meaning of the sign. This miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory. And his disciples believed in him. Miracles in and of themselves are not significant. God doesn't do miracles to impress us, to astonish, amaze, or even entertain us. God does miracles to reveal his glory. John said, this is a sign. It's a sign. What does a sign do? It tells you, hey, something's coming. Something's on the horizon. Something you need to be watching for is coming up. Why did Jesus turn water into wine? Because his death on the cross is coming now. Because now, something bigger is going to happen. And I love it that John doesn't try and dress it up and use it as a moment to amaze to amaze us, he uses it to point us to Jesus. He says, yeah, he turned water into wine. Oh, and his disciples believed. And this is how Jesus revealed his glory. So what is he showing us? What is the purpose of this? Well, it's first of all, new wine in old jars. Remember I said that these were jars used for ceremonial washing. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees had so complicated God's word. You know, you had to do this ceremonial washing and you had to wash up to the midpoint of your arm and you had to use new water because maybe somebody had touched something that died and washed their hands in that. Now a little speck of something that died is on you and now you're ceremonially unclean. And they did all this stuff when really the Bible just said, hey, if you touch a dead thing, wash your hands before you eat. To me, that's a good rule. I worked in a crime scene unit. Whenever I touched a dead body, I would always go wash my hands before I ate lunch. I just thought it was a good idea. The one thing I never could get used to was I went to an autopsy. And, I mean, I did plenty of those, but I went to an autopsy and they called in and had pizza. Now, not in the room where the body was, but in another room. And I'm not eating pizza in the house, the place where all the dead people are. I'm just not. I think you got to draw the line somewhere. Not eating pizza with the dead people. I mean, they don't eat much, but. So these jars are used for purification ritual. And at the beginning, they're empty, waiting to be filled. Notice there wasn't any water in them when they first got there. Jesus told them, go fill that with water. Go fill those jars with water. And those wines were part of the Jewish tradition. And yet here's Jesus saying, yeah, it's a Jewish tradition, but by the way, I'm about to turn it on its ear. There's a continuity between Jesus growing up as a Jewish person and Jesus, our Savior. If you've never read Philip Yancey's book, the Christ I Never Knew, the Jesus I Never Knew, please, please. And Yancey says that you can never fully understand Jesus until you understand Jesus as a Jewish person. Because number one, because he broke their molds. But he started within their system and then said, by the way, there's something new coming. The jars remind us there's a continuity between Jesus and Judaism, between the Old and New Testaments that we cannot ignore. Don't think that Jesus existed outside of the Jewish traditions that he was right in them. That's why he knew what those water pots were for. And I can't believe it's an accident that he fills those Jewish water pots, those pots used for ceremonial cleansing, and makes the best wine they've ever tasted. God's doing something new. And look, in your personal life, what is God doing new in your life today? You know, some people, well, I remember, you know, when I was 16, I really had an experience with the Lord. Okay, you're 45 now. Maybe you should renew that a little bit. What is God doing in you today? What is God speaking to you today? Made the mistake of asking one of my church boards that one time. We're sitting around the board meeting. They didn't like me much. They really didn't. So I said, so what's God doing new in you right now? Crickets. So the next month at our board meeting, the guy's reading the minutes, and he reads the minutes, he says, Pastor asked, what is God doing new in you? No answers. What's God doing new in you? What is God teaching you? Here's the thing. Look, you can't just walk down and have an experience with Jesus and then expect not to be changed. It doesn't work that way. When God comes in and starts working in you, things start changing in you. Your life changes. Your attitude changes. He changes the whiskey into furniture. He changes those old bad habits into new habits that make your life better. And if you're not, if God isn't doing new things in your life every day, you've become stagnant. And stagnant water isn't good for anything. In fact, it becomes poison. But God gives us grace upon grace. I love that term. Grace upon grace. John 1:16 says, from his abundance we have all received one gracious blessing after another. I love that. From his abundance we have all received one gracious blessing after another. If your spiritual life is stuck in neutral, it's not God's fault. It's yours. Jeremiah was telling me this morning that their anniversary is coming up. Happy anniversary. You forgot, didn't you? No, okay. And Lynette and I have been married for 36 years. You know what we found? You got to keep going. You got to keep working at it. In fact, I would venture to say we worked harder on our marriage in the last year than we have in all the years previous. Because it's pretty easy to get used to each other. It's pretty easy to just kind of take each other for granted. It's pretty easy just to kind of get used to the day-to-day stuff. And we do that in our spiritual life too. We wake up, we pray over our Cheerios, and then we spend the rest of the day and we don't think about God the rest of the day unless we need something. Where are you taking new ground for God? Where are you growing in Him? Where are you taking the water into wine, the glory of God, and applying that to your daily life? What is God doing new in you? And if the answer is crickets, you need to get busy. See, this whole passage reveals Jesus as the true bridegroom. The true bridegroom. The steward tastes this new wine and he congratulates the bridegroom for this unusual breach of etiquette, saving the best to last. But that's what God is. He saves the best for last. The bridegroom, he may not have even known they really ran out of water or ran out of wine. They may not have brought that to his attention. He wasn't panicked. Mary was. And this passage of Scripture says really the true bridegroom, the one who can change water into wine, is Jesus. In fact, chapter 3 of next week talks about Jesus being the true bridegroom. The true person who's going to change our lives. And it all points to Jesus' glory. Look at verse 11 again. This miraculous sign of Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory and his disciples believed in him. Now, that's an interesting phrase, revealed his glory. What does that mean? Well, let's go back to chapter 1 where Jeremiah spoke of last week. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Because of Jesus' relationship with the Father, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we can trust Jesus to reveal who the Father is, to make God the Father known to us. And I came across this quote this week, and I think it says it better than anything I could write. Glory speaks of God's splendor as seen in his self-revelation. It's an expression in this world of the beauty, power, and greatness of God. What is God's glory? It's us seeing the beauty, the power, and the greatness of our God. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. Jesus turned water into wine. We can't do that. The closest we come is that Bud Light commercial with the wizard, you know, Dilly Dilly. You've seen that? And he makes everything Bud Light. And the king says, the wizard says, I can do other stuff. You know, I can make you immortal. I could kill your enemies. And he's like, no, just do the Bud Light thing. And I wonder how many of us are like that. Yeah, Jesus, he got this cool thing. He did the water and the wine. Yeah, just do that again, would you? No, I don't want you to change my life. Just do that part again. God wants to constantly be doing new things in your life. God wants to constantly be changing you, evolving you. And some of us are just content to just come on Sunday morning and, oh, I was in church this week. Really? What'd it do for you? I don't know. Pastor wasn't too boring. Yeah, but what did it teach you? What changed into your life as a result of you being there? I don't know. Here's one thing I know about Remnant. Not to toot my horn or Jeremiah's horn, but when you come to Remnant, you're going to hear the word. And we're going to give you enough that when you walk out of here, you're going to have stuff to chew on for the rest of the week. If you don't chew on it, though, that's on you. I can't make you put all this stuff into practice. Because if I could, I would. Trust me. If I could walk up to you and hold a gun to your head and say, you know, you're going to follow Jesus. Yes, I will. That's a good idea, Pastor. I will follow Jesus this week. Now put the gun away. By revealing his glory through this sign, Jesus reveals who he is and who his heavenly Father has said, who his heavenly Father is. Somebody said once, the deed reveals the doer. Why did Jesus turn water into wine? To show the glory of God. Why does Jesus do things in your life? Listen to me now. Why did Jesus save you? To show God's glory. Why does he bless you? To show God's glory. Why does he help you grow? To show God's glory. Every single one of you should be walking around jars full of new wine. Every one of you should be a sign that says, hey, look, man, I don't know how it all works. Here's what I know. I know here's where my life was. I met Jesus, and here's how it's better. Here's how it's changed. I asked my grandkids the other day something my grandpa used to ask me. How can a brown cow eat green grass and make white milk? Don't know. I just know what happens. How does Jesus take a person who doesn't care a thing about him, whose life is as far from him as he can be, whose life is ruined by sin, and whose life is coming apart at the seams? How does Jesus take that life and turn it into something beautiful? It's the glory of God. And if you're not experiencing that, you need to dig in. You need to dig in. Jesus told his mother, my hour has not yet come. What does that mean? John 1:4, dear woman, that's not our problem. My time has not yet come. We have the advantage of looking forward to John chapter 17, and we find out when Jesus' hour was. John 17:1, after saying these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. For you've given him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one you've given him. And there is the way, this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. There are people who really call this the Lord's Prayer. You know, we know the Lord's Prayer, which really we probably should call the disciples' prayer, our Father in heaven. Because the disciples came to Jesus and said, teach us to pray. And he said, well, when you pray, pray this way. But here's Jesus praying. Here's Jesus laying out his heart. And he's saying, you know what? God, my hour has come. You know what the hour was? as they got ready to march him to the cross. They strapped that cross to him. He went to Golgotha, to Calvary, and he sacrificed his life for us. That's Jesus' hour. This water into wine thing, that's a small, small part of what's about to happen. And if you get caught up in the water and the wine and forget what it's pointing to, you're missing the point. It's in going to the cross and being raised from the grave that Jesus is glorified and that God is made known. Water into wine, that's nothing. That's nothing compared to Jesus giving his life on the cross for us. That was a warm-up. That was saying, hey, this is coming. And on the cross he said, you know, you remember the water into wine? You ain't seen nothing yet. Because I'm going to die. And I'm going to defeat death. And because my blood is shed, you can be forgiven. Water into wine? That's easy. Salvation? How one man's death took your place? That's amazing. That's amazing. So how do we respond to the sign? The whole point of this sign, this miracle of Jesus, is so that his glory might be revealed and that we might believe in him. The whole point of this is to draw our attention to who Jesus is and what his purpose is. It's like the road sign. Look at the road sign, see it, but quickly draw your attention back to the road. Watch the water and the wine. Wow, it happened, that's cool. Now look at Jesus. Now concentrate on Jesus because he's the one that's important. All these other signs, we're going to read about other miracles in John, and we're going to read other things that are said, but they all point to Jesus, and they all point to the cross. In fact, they point beyond the cross to an empty grave. See, if Jesus died on the cross, just a guy that died. Yeah, he was a good teacher, he just died. They came back to the tomb and it's empty. Remember what the angel said? Why are you looking for somebody that's alive? There's all these dead people here. Why are you looking for somebody who's alive? Jesus is alive. Water into wine? That's nothing. That just points you in the right direction. It's important for us as we go through the book of John to recognize that all of these things that we're going to see point us to Jesus. Everything. Yeah, water into wine. Great. Cool. Better wine than ever. Great. But the greatest miracle here is not the turning of water into wine. The greatest miracle is the belief of the disciples. The greatest miracle is that a bunch of fishermen and a bunch of malcontents and people that nobody had time for believed. And not only did they believe, they changed the world. They didn't have Twitter or Snapchat or Facebook. And they changed the world. Look at the water into the wine. It's an amazing miracle. Cool stuff. But don't get caught up in it because all that does is point you to Jesus. Amen? Bow your heads, close your eyes if you would. What is God doing new in you today? You look back over the last 7 days that God has given you. What new thing happened in you this week? What new thing is God opening up in your heart? What water is being turned into wine in your heart? It's time for us to get serious about living the life. It's time for us to get serious about following Jesus. So if you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ, if you're here this morning and you know that your life is far from God, today's the day to fix it. Water turned into wine, that's nothing. You watch what God does in your life when you give it over to Him. It's amazing. Maybe you're here this morning and say, you know, Jerry, I've just been kind of on cruise control. I'm not taking any new ground. I'm just going through the motions. And you didn't mean to. You didn't mean to be, you know, untoward. You didn't mean to be on the sideline. But you put yourself there. I can almost guarantee you that your life is suffering as a result of it. If that's you this morning, it's time for you to put up or shut up. It's time for you to decide, you know what? I am done with doing this halfway. I'm going to follow God lock, stock, and barrel. I saw the water into wine, and I know there's so much more. Wherever you find yourself this morning, would you go to Him right now? God, do something in me. I'm tired of same old, same old. I want something new. I want something exciting. I want to be pointed toward You in the right direction. Will you let God do that in you this morning? If that's you, just go to Him right now. Don't wait. I'll do this later. No, do it now. God, You and me. You and me. I'm ready for something new. I'm ready for something vibrant. I'm ready for something exciting. I'm ready for something that shakes the world. But start it by shaking me, God. Father, I pray for every person in this room right now. God, that You would work in us. And Lord, some of us came in this morning and our lives were far from You. Some of us came in this morning, God, and we were looking for a miracle. And we don't realize that all the miracle does is point us to You. God, I pray for every person in this room that the Holy Spirit grips their heart right now. That the Holy Spirit looks at their heart and says, you can be better. You can do more. You can grow. You can do amazing things through Christ Jesus if you'll just let Him. Father, I pray the people that are here this morning do more than turn water into wine. God, turn us into disciples. Let us be like the disciples and believe in You, God. Thanks, Father. Thanks. Bless us now, God. We ask it in Your name. Amen. If you made a decision for Christ this morning, if you need to talk to Jeremiah, talk to me. But guys, this is the surface. This is the, we're just now getting into the meat of John. You wait. This thing is gonna kick us all over the room. And when it does, we're gonna be amazed at what God can do in us. Amen? It's good stuff. Let's all stand and sing this last song. I love you guys.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us online at remnantchurchiv.com. You build a mighty fortress, 10,000 burdens high. Love is here to lift you up, here to lift